And rather enjoyable flashback. Our series now is my favorite scripture. Pastor began last week talking about David and Goliath. And so, you know, it's always difficult to choose a favorite scripture because there's so many scriptures that are favorites. It's hard to not see John 3:16 as a favorite. Or even as was mentioned in the first song that the ensemble did when they mentioned Romans 8:28, or I will never leave you forsaken in Hebrews chapter 13. I mean, there are just many of them. But as I thought about this, I felt like I had to come to my life verse as my favorite scripture, at least to begin with, because it is the scripture that the Lord used to confirm his call upon my life. And what I discovered was that all of my life, God has prepared me for his purpose. Now, let me tell you about how I got to this particular verse of scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. And told Ruth, this is such a personal story, it's hard for me to stick to my notes, but if I don't, we may be here all night. So I'm torn asunder here. And some of the story is in the notes. But anyway, at the time, I was very active in a church in Groton, Connecticut. You see, the Lord had called me out of Arkansas, out of the dairy barn. Because when I was a kid, I was in one of three places all the time. I was either at the dairy barn, I was at church, or at the school. That was my life. And it was a tough life. And I didn't like it at all. And so I did well in school. I had determined at an early age I had to escape from this prison that I was in, and I knew that somehow education was going to be key to that. I also knew that that I was a prideful kid. One of the reasons I excelled was because I would look at whoever was doing and made a better grade than me, and I go, I'm a lot smarter than that person is. And so then I would just work harder. That's not a good motivation. I'm not affirming myself here. I'm just telling you what was driving me. And I do it with my own grandkids when they have a poor grade. I said, you mean you're not smarter than that person? And, you know, trying to shame them into doing better. It doesn't work very well. But I had a prideful heart. And I wanted much more than what I was experiencing. And so I was saved at the age of 8, Phil, baptized at 9, because we had to wait till the creek got a little warmer to get it baptized. And when I was saved in a winter revival, and so we had to wait till March, and the creek wasn't warm yet. But anyway, so I was saved at the age of 8 and knew the Lord, and the Lord had dealt with me in a Sunday evening church service when I had my first panic attack. One of the only ones I've ever had. As I was sitting in that service, it dawned on me I was going to die. 8 years old. And when you, well, the first time you really realize that you're going to die, if you really put that in perspective, it's frightening. And I was sitting there I'd seen things die all their lives. I was really on a farm. You know, things died all the time. But it never occurred to me that I was. And when I had that realization, the preacher was preaching, and I don't know what he was preaching about. I was sitting back there, and my grandmother was keeping me. She had a very German accent. She was very German. She was mean as she could be. And if I'd got out of, I mean, she had hurt me. And I think she enjoyed doing it. And so I played with her. I've told you this before. I played with her blood veins, vessels, you know, and I'd sit there separating, go back together, separating, go back together. I can do it myself now. I don't need her separating, go back together. So anyway, I had that panic attack. And the preacher had said something about, you know, if you die, you're going to hell. Well, I didn't want to go to hell. And so I wanted to get saved right then. I was desperate. And so I didn't think, in those days, preachers preached all night. And I didn't think you could get saved until you went down there and talked to the preacher. I didn't know you could bow the knees of your heart right where you were, ask the Lord to forgive you, and it's a done deal. I didn't need the preacher, but I didn't know that. So anyway, he was preaching on, droning on. Finally, man, I made a beeline down there, and I got saved. And I knew I was saved at age 8. And so it was a wonderful experience in my life. But I knew I had to get out of Arkansas. I had to get away from cows. I had to escape. So I worked hard. I did very well in school. Not because I was necessarily smart, because I needed a way out of there. And so I did well in school. I thought I was a shoo-in to the Naval Academy. From the 9th grade, that was my whole focus. Everything I did from the 9th to the 12th grade was to get an appointment to the Academy. And I worked hard, and I had a portfolio that'd choke a horse, but I didn't get an appointment. One of the most disappointing days of my life was in March of 1961. That was the year I graduated from high school, and I got the equivalent of the email, which was a telegram, that I didn't get an appointment. I didn't have a plan B, and so I didn't know what to do. So I went out in the pasture and kicked a few cow patties. Thought that was appropriate. And decided, okay, I'm going to go to the University of Arkansas. I'm going to take exactly what the plebes are taking, and I'm going to show them I can do the work. And that's what I did. I got the Freshman Chemistry Award and the Freshman Mathematics Award at the University of Arkansas the freshman year. Why? Because I want to go to the Academy. And so I got the appointment at the Academy. And I went to the Academy, and I did really well there for some of the same reasons I did before. I was prideful enough that I wasn't going to let anybody be better than me. Now, I went to church every Sunday at the Academy because I was a dedicated believer. No, in those days, attendance was mandatory. I marched to church. I sang in the chapel choir. I was the lead tenor in the chapel choir, sat right up front, never missed a message, and was involved, and really, my faith was very important to me at that point because I was convinced nobody loved me, and sometimes I wasn't sure Jesus did. But but anyway, that whole thing was very, very important to me. I graduated high in the class, got exactly what I wanted. I went there wanting to be a jet jockey. But I spent half of a summer at Pensacola, and I found out that jets moved way too fast. And we'd go into Strafe Beach, and I was working with the Marines down there, and I was looking over my shoulder. I'm thinking, you probably not shouldn't be flying this fast looking over your shoulder. But it was just incredibly fast. It unnerved me. The instructor said, oh, you'll pick it up. But I was a nuclear science major, so I decided rather than be a jet jockey, I'd be a bubblehead. So I went into submarines. Now, at that point, I didn't know how or if I'd ever be married, because honestly, when you're in the submarine force, once you get on a submarine, your exposure to the other gender is fairly limited. But God prepared me. All this, everything I'm telling you, God was preparing me for something that I had no idea about. My study habits, what I was learning. I mean, it was something that I had no clue what he was doing in my life. So I went to nuclear power school in Vallejo, California. And I was going down to San Francisco, which was only 60 miles away. And I met this girl down there, some girl from Virginia. After I met her, I never dated another girl in my whole life. I could have married her that night. I'm serious. I mean, I was smitten. And she acts like she was too. Now, I don't know if she really was or not, but she... So we were married, and I served many places. I was gone a lot. Obviously, I was home at least every 13 months, because that's when we had children. 4 years, every 13 months, we produced another child. And I was gone a lot. We would go to chapel services, basically. That was our worship. Until as serving as chief engineer on USS Skipjack, we had a nuclear refueling overhaul in Groton, Connecticut. And so there, as a chief engineer responsible for refueling that nuclear plant, I had the same hours, basically, that the shipyard did. And unless there was an emergency, they didn't work the weekends, so I had weekends off. So Ruth and I, for the sake of our children, got involved in one of our Southern Baptist churches in Groton, Connecticut. Actually, there was only one. There was a church plant, but we got involved in the one there. It was a powerful church. And the pastor, Jim Schneider, was about 6'8", weighed about 350, and when he preached, everybody listened. He was a mountain of a man, and this pulpit would be too little for him. And the whole time he was there, I think he preached through Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, the symbolism is when we get saved, we're freed, and then our life is a wilderness wandering where we're supposed to become more like the Lord, and one day we'll enter the promised land, which is glory. And he would tie that in every week. Now, Ruth and I went for the sake of our children. So they might have a background. She was reared in a Southern Baptist church in Virginia. I was reared in the Southern Baptist church in Arkansas. We wanted our children to have that same religious background. It had nothing to do with the children. It was about us. You see, God was preparing us and me for my purpose. And all the time, I never saw it. I just didn't see it. And so we got increasingly involved in the life of the church. Increasingly involved. Till finally, I was the worship leader. Called it choir director then, Phil. And I was a men's Bible teacher. I was in charge of the youth. I was a deacon, and I was chairman of the building committee. And of all of them, that's the one I liked the least. Because, Pastor, in those days, I believed in pastoral authority. And the pastor said, we need a bigger choir loft. So I got some men together, and we built a bigger choir loft. We didn't ask anybody anything. Huh? That day, we built it that day. I got all the little stuff, now we built it. And people come to church, what happened here? I said, we need a bigger choir. You got something you want to say about it? So, they didn't want to say anything about it. Ruth was a ladies' Bible study teacher, and of course had four children, and it was an amazing, amazing time. But while down on the shipyard, I'm coming to my scripture, don't worry. While down on the shipyard, I got this sense that I ought to be doing more for the Lord. I thought, this is stupid. I can't be doing any more for the Lord. I mean, I'm doing everything there now with refueling this ship and that. I hardly had time to breathe. I got up every morning before the sun came up. I got home every night about 9 o'clock. And I mean, my life was full. It was enjoyable, but full. And it irritated me that I had this sense I ought to be doing more. And I thought, well, the only way I could be doing more is that's all I was doing. And it was like a light went off. And I said, this is nuts. This is crazy. I am a nuclear naval officer. And I am not a 10-cent preacher. But the Lord knew my real worth. And so I struggled with it for 2 or 3 days. I didn't say a word to Ruth. Because, honestly, as a nuclear officer, I made pretty good money. Ruth had all the money she wanted to spend, and she knew how to spend it. I knew she enjoyed that. She was reared poor she was poor. And I enjoyed her having what she wanted and what she needed. Huh? Of course you like the Navy. Duh. So anyway, I got an idea. I knew how to stop God in his tracks. And so I told the Lord, I know that you wouldn't call me to anything that you didn't call my bride to. So here's the deal. You call her and I ain't helping you. Not mentioning it. It's in your balls, in your court. And I immediately had relief. Man, it felt good. I thought, I stymied him this time. So about 2 weeks goes by. I came home one night. Ruth was already in the bed reading. I went in, hung my uniform up, and she said, honey, I need to talk to you. I thought, okay, I've got to go get one of the kids up and beat them. You know, it's father time. I said, what is it, honey? And she said, well, now I'm not trying to call you to anything, but I believe the Lord is calling us to the ministry. What? And I said, well, and that's what I said. Let me tell you what's going on. So I shared that with her. It was exciting and frightening all at the same time. I didn't know how to get out of the Navy. I mean, as an officer, you serve at the pleasure of the president. And until you're passed over three times, you continue on unless you resign. I didn't know how to do that. So I began that process of resignation. God fulfilling his purpose in my life. And so that process began. I had to interview. I had to interview every senior officer around. And every one of them telling me, well, just a few more years, you can retire and the Navy will pay you to preach. I said, you don't think I've thought of that? But that's not what the Lord's purpose was. And I knew that. The only person, the only senior officer that understood was Admiral Hyman Rickover, because I had to report to him. And he gave me no back talk. In fact, he told me this. He said, any time in the next 18 months after you resign, you decide you want to stay in the Navy, I will put you back in your billet with no broken service. And let me tell you something. That's huge. And so in one hand, that was affirming. The other hand, that's tempting. So somebody got the bright idea that as a nuclear trained engineer, that I could do a Bible study at MIT and somehow draw in all of those MIT engineers. And so they, in my youthful naivete, I said, okay, that sounds good. And so I agreed to do that. And my scripture, one of the scriptures I was working on was John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a section there that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. And so I thought, that's something I can get my teeth into, and I can build on that. And so that was going to be my scripture for that Bible study. Well, on the very same day, I received two pieces of correspondence, both from the Navy Department. One was my W-2. This was in January. One was my W-2 for the year before. And the other was my separation orders from the Navy. And I had one in each hand. I'll never forget it. Okay, my W-2, I'm fixing to get out of the Navy. What's going to be my W-2 next year? Or the year I was in? I ain't going to have one. And my separation orders. And in that instant, all of my confidence and excitement was gone. I mean, it disappeared. And my question is this faith or foolishness? And the answer that came to my mind was not faith. It was foolishness. You have a wife. You have four children, all under five. Well, how are you going to support them? What's the answer here? And I mean, I was crestfallen. I was depressed. I thought, I got to suck that thing back. I mean, I can't do this. And so I'm in dilemma, and I called Ruth, and I said, honey, you need to pray. I was down on the sub in the shipyard. I said, you need to pray. I have real serious misgivings about this. I don't know what she did. You can talk to her, sure. But I told her pray, and I backed off, and I every day, and I've had a disciplined Bible study, Bible reading program for years, and I continue to do that. But you know what? I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to read the Bible. I didn't want to pray. I wanted relief. That's all I wanted. Now, instead of following my reading plan, I was focused on, oh, I've got this thing in my teeth. And it's too late to back out. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll just, in my reading time, I will read scriptures that have to do with John 3:14, the snake in the wilderness. So one day, I was, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, that deals with it. In fact, go ahead and open to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, because the scripture I'm going to use is right across the page from it, first, at least in my Bible. And it says there, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. And that's a reference back to what the children of Israel did. That was what I was going to read that day. But you know what? I remembered 1 Corinthians, not 10:9, but 9:10. Okay, sort of a dyslexic problem, I reckon. But when I opened 1 Corinthians 9:10, and you can open, you just look across the page, it obviously had nothing to do with snakes, wilderness, or anything. It had sowing and threshing and plowing and stuff like that. Okay, that's reference to me to Arkansas. That's not good news. And so, in my frustration, I picked the Bible up, and I was going to heave it against the bulkhead. I was through. I'm reversing all this. And folks, at this point, as clearly as I'm speaking to you, the Lord said to me, read on your answers here. It's the only time God has ever spoken to me what I thought was audible. And I don't care if He ever speaks to me again. It is a frightening experience. I brought it down and I began to read. And when I got to verse 16, which is my scripture, my favorite scripture, the Bible says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. And when I read that, it's as if God took a bucket of joy and poured it from head to toe. Nothing had changed physically, circumstantially, but everything had changed. In that moment, everything had changed. And so I notified Ruth that she could stop praying. And we were going to go to seminary. God had been preparing me all my life for that moment. And it all sort of come in perspective. You know, all the study, all the work that I had done, it had nothing to do with the Navy. It had everything to do with developing me. Helping me to have a study habit so that I could go to seminary in my 30s and it would be a joy. It wasn't even a challenge, folks. Seminary wasn't a challenge. It was, I was hungry. Feed me. It was great. But I had the study habits and had my mind was developed so that theological precepts and things like that, they weren't a challenge to me. I mean, if I could figure out how to make an atom fission, then I could read God created the world. And I didn't have to struggle with that. It's phenomenal as I think back onto that. So let me finish it up, because not only is God did God prepare me and He's fulfilling His ministry and still through me, but where God guides, He provides. Remember what my concern was? That I got these four kids. How am I going to take care of them? What I now started remembering, it's either well or woe. And He does all things well. I get involved, it's going to be woe. Okay. All right, now so you got it. So, got my separation orders. Throw everybody in a station wagon. Thank God we didn't have to use car seats in those days. We just put the back seat down, put a mattress back there, and hit it. Try to keep them out of the front seat. Headed to Fort Worth, Texas. Now, I'm a Razorback. Now I'm a Texan, but then I was a Razorback. I knew all Texans were, you couldn't trust a Texan. Because I'd been a Razorback in the Southwest Conference, and we'd been cheated every football game we'd ever played. Because only people we played were Texans. So I was suspect headed for Fort Worth, Texas, to Southwestern Seminary. Came to Arkansas, coming across country where my folks lived. And they now had a lake house. And it was a little dangerous because none of our kids could swim. But I'll tell you that story someday and you'll hate me. But anyway, maybe you already do. But I mean, you'd really hate me then. My family hated me that day. I taught them all to swim in about 6 hours. It was awful. Well, you swim or drown, and if you don't start swimming now, I'll drown you. And so it was awful. It was awful. So now all I have to do is say to anybody that knows in the family, you want me to teach you to swim? No. We get to Little Rock. And so we knew we had already put a deposit down on seminary housing, which is apartments there in Fort Worth. And so we called the seminary from Little Rock to find out where our household goods should be shipped. And so I got a hold of the registrar, came on the phone and talked to me and said, well, Mr. Minton, we don't have a place for you here. And I said, well, we put down a deposit. I know, but the apartment you were going to get, that person didn't graduate. And so we don't have an apartment. You don't have a place. Sorry. So now Ruth and I had to make a decision. Now, the truth is, that didn't bother me at all. I mean, remember just a few months before when I was shaking? I didn't care. Okay. So we decided we'd go down to Sears, buy a 9x12 tent, head to Fort Worth, all six of us, and I started seminary in a tent, in a KOA campground. And the kids thought they were on vacation. They had a swimming pool. Only problem is, I had to get home before the sun went down to get my studies done, because we didn't have a light. There's a whole lot. That story goes on. But let me tell you why God did that. God did that so that Ruth could go to our favorite eating place, had Golden Arches. And there she met the wife of the most accomplished pediatrician in the Fort Worth, Dallas area. And you know how Ruth is. I mean, they were best buds before the meal was over. And he took care of our children without cost for 3 years. Finest pediatrician there. God did that. Not only did God do that, but God provided so that we could buy a house closer to the seminary than student housing at a lesser price than student housing. More room. Nice house. And you need to have Ruth. I'll tell you why he did that. Ruth had months before been praying about where we're going to live. And you know, Ruth, that house had everything she had prayed for. Now, the guy that owned it, that sold it to us, thought he was going to get married. He'd fix the house up for his bride. He didn't know he wasn't going to get married. Yeah, here's his bride right over here, but she's already married. God does all things well. Now, let me tell you what that's taught me and continues to teach me. My life is a continuing miracle. Continuing miracle. After the Navy, I really have never made much money. But I have more disposable income than all my kids who have great jobs. Listen, folks, it doesn't work out on paper. It doesn't work out on paper because God is a great God. And when you're in His purpose, or when His purpose is being fulfilled in you, He does all things well. All things well. I can't emphasize that enough. His promises are true. You can bank on them. Now, you're going to have those days like I had, where it doesn't make sense, where vocationally it doesn't make sense, financially it doesn't make sense. It looks like it's foolishness. But God uses foolish things to confound the wise. Every 5 years now, I go to a reunion at the academy. I have classmates that are filthy rich. I mean, lawyers, doctors, politicians. I mean, there's some really wealthy people. And they all come to me wanting to know, what's happened? And I get to tell my story. I preach the gospel. I've nothing to boast about. For necessity, compulsion is laid upon me. Woe be unto me if I do not do His purpose for my life, which He's taken all my life. I'm 75 and He's still working His purpose in my life. You see, you never outlive His purpose. And your purpose takes you right on home. So what's God's purpose for your life? I promise you, you have one. And I'll tell you something else. He's spoken to you about it. Now, you may be like me, and you've put it off, and you may struggle with it because it doesn't make any sense. You got all these responsibilities, and I gotta be a responsible person. Listen, you better first be responsible to the Lord. And He'll take care of all that other stuff because it's peanuts to Him. And when we were in that tent, it never dawned on me until you tell somebody, you're what? You're where? You're going to seminary? Yeah. My kids think it's great. What's your life purpose? I'll tell you one where it all begins. It began with me when I was 8 years old, remember? That's where the purpose began. When God got a hold of my life, gave me a panic attack at eight years old, sitting there going, I pray tonight, if you don't know the Lord, you have a panic attack, because you ought to. Your eternal destiny is in jeopardy if you don't know the Lord. But that's just the beginning. And He doesn't quit on you. And He doesn't stop. You see, God didn't call me to be a pastor. But that was the position He put me in to do what? Preach the gospel. God didn't really call me to be an executive director of an association. He did that so that I would have even a greater opportunity to preach the gospel. God didn't really call me, or His purpose for me wasn't really to be here in New Braunfels with the Blue Bonnet Baptist Association. His call was there, but the purpose wasn't for me to head up the association. The purpose was for me to preach the gospel. Your pastor was gracious enough to bring me here when I retired there, so that I got all these part-time jobs. But I'm not here just to be the teaching pastor. I'm here to preach the gospel. This coming Sunday, I'll be at First Again. I still have places to preach. I got a call from Dennis Spear today to ask me to come over and do his men's conference. But I'm going to be in Diboll, Texas on that day. Doing what? Preaching the gospel. I don't ever want to forget my purpose. You have a purpose. And your purpose will make life absolutely thrilling and exciting. Find that purpose. Answer what God's calling you to. And don't go with your pencil to the paper and figure out it doesn't add up. If it adds up, I don't know that God's in it. I thought of this song. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon God's Word. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank God for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For in every situation, God gave blessed confirmation that by faith, there's nothing He can't do. You know it, sing it with me. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon God's Word. Would you stand, please? Would you stand? Father, how blessed You are, and how sweet and gracious You've been to me. Father, I know what grace is. I know what mercy is. I don't deserve anything You've done. But Lord, You have been there in all situations to meet my needs. Even when I had no faith, You were faithful. And Father, for those folks here tonight that don't know You, that don't have the certain assurance of pardon of sin, I pray right now they would bow the knees of their heart right where they are and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And then, Father, I pray that as soon as the invitation hymn starts, they'll come and publicly profess that and take our pastor by the hand and say, I have been born again. I'm a new creation, and I thank God for it. And Father, for those of us who are here and we've been saved and we're sort of just living life, going through the motion, and we don't even sense we have a purpose, I pray tonight that You would speak again, even as You've spoken before, to call us to a purpose, to a life purpose. And I pray, Father, You would nail that down in some hearts tonight so that they might set their face like a flint to obey You and do what You've called them to do. May not be to preach the gospel, but Lord, it's something whereby in this body they can serve the living God. Father, may Your will be done. And may we respond as Your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.